Well, good morning. Good, you're there. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. You are not my typical audience, as you are not 14 years old and going through puberty. Some of you maybe. I'm really full of joy to be joined on the platform by a fellow educator who knows the first rule of getting a substitute. That is, never get a substitute that is good as the real thing. That being true, Ryan is in no fear of losing his job today. Today I'm really excited to bring to you the first of a few sermons on the passages found in 1 John. Today we're going to focus on fellowship. Before we start talking about fellowship, let's practice some fellowship. And today on this wonderful summer's day, even though it's not a communion Sunday, I invite you, why don't we just stand for a moment and just invite, say hello to those around us, practicing those holy kisses. We are Baptists, as Ryan keeps reminding us, let freedom reign. Why don't we just get up and say hello to one another on this wonderful morning. We have visitors from England, from the Northwest Territories, from all over. That's way too much fellowship. Wait a minute, we are Baptist. Let's pull it back in. Well, thank you so much. And God bless you wherever it is that you traveled from today. We do welcome you here as members of First Baptist, a sending community that is focused on equipping us for our journeys, whether they're local, whether they're just those sort of everyday nitty-gritty, as Anne reminded us last week, or whether those big missional calls that we face in our lives. We are called as a community to be community to one another and to experience that fellowship. To start off this morning, I'd like to talk to you about my own story of fellowship and something that I've used as a bit of an experience the last couple of years. I haven't just brought these up to remind myself that I need to air these out over the next couple of days, but I don't know about you, but on your way to church on Sunday mornings, you may notice that there are these cackles of runners that run up and down the river valley. If you drive 109th to get here, often on the other side of the river, you'll notice that the running room on 109th has many clubs that send out runners every Sunday morning, and they go in large groups together running. For years, when I was on staff here, I often looked at those running groups with amazement of their dedication and commitment, whether it was rain or sleet or heat or just a nice day. I looked at them with sort of a sense of awe and wonder and thought, wow, what is it that just keeps bringing them out regardless of the conditions, regardless of the mileage? When I became a teacher, I thought, well, this is time, and I got Ryan's permission, that it's time to join one. Sunday mornings, to find out what it is about those groups that people invest so much time in. Now, to be honest with you, there is a very personal and individual reason all people involve, but my experience over the last couple of years of belonging to a running room group is that community keeps people coming back. It isn't so much the fitness or the mindset that people are excited about. Some of them are self-motivated anyway and don't require that group to do so. But those who are really committed and those who find they achieve their ultimate goal are those that find community in that run. More about that a little bit later. I'm going to put these way over here. No. As you can tell from reading our passages today, we ourselves in a journey that requires community. And 1 John today talks about three things right at the very beginning that hopefully we'll be touching base on in the next couple of weeks as others unpack the message of 1 John. The message is first there to entice us. To entice us to belong. The church needs you. The church wants you. The church effective mission is relatively useless without you. It's there to assure us. It's there to announce to us that the word of life, Jesus Christ, is that which gives us the example of grace and mercy and how we can live out this communal life together in our own spheres of influence. And finally, we will notice that there is an invitation so great to all of us, an invitation of encouragement that addresses how the people of God, have a place and where the people of God have a space to live out this faith. Before we begin in unfolding the scripture, let's just take a moment and bow in a word of prayer and meditate on these words as we've heard them read this morning. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, may we know the grace and steadfast love of a genuine community, which allows us to reflect you in our world. Encourage us to live out our lives within the tension of paradoxes of our faith. May we accept this invitation to embrace your justice and mercy as we seek to live the nitty-grittiness of our life in complete joy and in you. In Christ's name, we all pray. Amen. Just a little background about the epistle of 1 John. It's funny that we would spend so much time talking about genre, but 1 John is a unique letter within that subsequent grouping of three letters that John has himself written. It's without address. It's without authorship at its beginning. It misses sort of even an audience in the sense of who it's entitled to. Where it's going is not there. It's like the child who jumps right into the middle of a conversation with his answer to a question that they might have little context to, but jumps right in with their own opinion. That's how John starts, with excitement, with a burst of energy. It's there, as I would call it, the Wikipedia of the Gospel of John. It is a commentary on John itself, the Gospel, that many of those early Christians would have been familiar with. It actually is addressed to those Germanic tribes or those tribes in Asia Minor, those churches in which John also describes in Revelation through those seven churches that we read about in that book. These people here are being addressed for two things. Amongst them are false teachers, Judaizers, and Gnostics. Those people who see the world through false teaching. John wants to address these issues. The second thing John wants to do is address how to live in unity. John's network was very tight, and he was afraid that they'd be pulled apart and that the fellowship would disintegrate because of these people who not only taught bad, but behaved bad. These first four verses of John set forth the traditional basis for what communion with God and with one another was to look like. It wasn't just faith meant for the people living in those days. It was faith that would transcend generations. And it is actually a statement and a declaration for us living today. The idea of community, not a lofty, pious community that none of us can ever attain, but a real nitty-gritty type of community, was one that embraced the idea of freedom, which we read from the book of Galatians earlier today. These were the ones who embraced the risen Jesus, living, active in our community, one that lived out, that we were encouraged to live out our faith with a dynamo type faith, an explosive type of belief in the world in which we live today. It is a reminder, again, as Anne told us last week, to invest in that RRSP lifestyle, that lifestyle of R, rejoicing in all things, R, reconciling and looking for moments of forgiveness, and with prayer and supplication, living that life out. The Reverend Martin Luther King said during a sermon delivered on the last Christmas Eve of his life, Amanda got it right. I guess we are talking about Christmas. Our goal is to create a beloved community. A beloved community. And this will require a qualitatively different change to our souls, as well as a qualitative change to our lives. It is a complete integration of society, he continued. A community of love and justice where in companionship, he used the word brotherhood, would be the actuality of all social life and the penultimate expression of the corporate Christian life. Wow, to live like that, integrated as a beloved community. What type of things could you imagine if that was our reality? He imagined a whole nation transformed. And even though we think sometimes of him primarily as a civil rights worker, he was first and foremost theological. Despite the fact that he would encourage those in issues, encourage those to think in terms of racial issues and inequalities and injustices, he was highly spiritual in his words. He said, you can't legislate reconciliation and love for one another. But in a society that embraces a beloved community, what do you expect as a byproduct but love and reconciliation? The work of Martin Luther King's puts the centrality of community at the front of our lives, and his ideas remind us of the priority of creating genuine fellowship. Our first reading highlighted that. It's a microcosm of a beloved community. What are the fruit of the spirits when they're lived out? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But just the community we all want. Community is a tricky word. When we talk about it, it leads to a variety of expressions. For some of us, it means that weekly Bible study that we gather on. For others, it might mean our trip to the bingo hall on Thursday nights. For some, it's that running room group on Sunday morning where we find those people who we manage and traverse life with. But for most of us here, we would agree that this is supposed to be community. That we, when we gather today, we should feel like we're in a comfortable place. In a place that reminds us a bit of home. The word that we're going to concentrate on in a little bit is koinonia, a word that some of us are very familiar with. But what we want to set as a basis for what community is a community stands united. We live as a united community, regardless of all of those things that go on, we stand united. There are a lot of misconceptions about community, and we're all aware of them. Community does not necessarily mean we all get along. Community does not mean we're always in agreement. And some of you are out there shaking your head. Yeah, yeah. Families are a prime example. Now all of you are shaking your heads. It is very true that in an idealized world, we would not have conflict. In an ideal world, we would all understand and be understood. But this is not the reality, nor should we think it is the reality. With fellowship comes a close and intimate relationship that has its own issues. We are product both of the nurture and nature debate of our own communities as we spiritually, physically, socially traverse this landscape together. So what is genuine fellowship with regards to what 1 John refers to as fellowship with God, fellowship with others, and bringing joy completely? Well, I'd like to allude to a few words by Richard Rohr, who has been spoken of from this pulpit many times, the Benedictine monk who does most of his work in the New Mexico desert for bringing about spiritual contemplative practices. He wrote a book that some of you are familiar with, Falling Upwards, The Spirituality and Life in Two Halves. And I'd like to remind us of some of those words that he quoted in there about not only being a part of community, but building community together. He said that, and first most, he starts off his book by reminding us that the greatest and most important problems of life are all, in certain terms, insolvable. The biggest and most important problems of life are all, in certain terms, insolvable. They can never be solved. They can only be outgrown. Mature communities of faith point us in the direction of what we want to know as koinonia. Koinonia, the Greek term, if you're unfamiliar with it, basically denotes partnership in a venture or joint ownership in a concern. Now, many times through Greek epic poetry, we do find the word koinonia, but we are most familiar with it through the New Testament writers. Koinonia creates a bond of trust that overcomes our humanity's deepest fears and insecurities. Being betrayed and being demeaned are sometimes part of being human, but koinonia is there to help. A spiritual companion that places a companionship that places a priority on finding value and worth in one another. Wow, that sounds fantastic. Experiences of joys, fears, tears are cast in a new light when one truly embraces koinonia. They become experiences, wealths of experiences, something that we can share as we journey together. They give us a sense of place and space when we embrace the idea of fellowship. This fellowship is never passive. It's always linked to action. It's not just being together. And it is actually doing life together. Going back to Richard's idea, as he discusses them in a unique way, we can divide our lives into two halves, our spiritual journeys, as he so puts it. The first half of life, the container side of life, Rohr discusses the idea that we spend that first half of life creating a container for our lives. Some would like to call that our identity. Some may call that maybe ultimately our subjectivity. But what I would like to refer to that as, and maybe help us understand, it's that framework in which we build a structure that contains our essence. The best analogy I have is an ice cream container, a plastic tube of ice cream. We don't really want the plastic container. We want what's inside that plastic container. We want the content. We want the essence. Once we've built the container, Rohr goes on to say, many of us spend our whole lives actually building the container and never actually getting to the essence of that good thing. The second half of our life is spent building the essence. It is the task of the second half of life to create and receive the contents that we want to pass on as valued. It is often the spiritual or character aspects of our life. It is that part of ourselves that we want to incarnate into others, to multiply, to duplicate, to be seen, lived out in others. Some might call it a legacy. I want to call it community. What is inside the container is so much more important than what is outside. In the case of ice cream, you wouldn't spend a lot of money on a plastic tub. You want what's inside. Bodies of localized believer, called to be the church in the 21st century, are faced with unique challenges. They're faced with creating authentic communities. When I creep on the girls' Facebook pages, I notice they have 500 friends. And I say, really? Do you really have 500 friends? What is authentic community in this 21st century day in which we live? Rohr discusses the idea that we want to invest in what's valuable. Well, what and how do we invest in a technologically rich and savvy day where connections are passive, trivial, flighty, where some part of authenticity is actually missing. How do we connect in this fast-paced world? Well, technologies have allowed us to connect with like-minded people, and if we stop and think about our use of technologies, there is a kingdom-building component to it. We can connect with those who we share spiritual pilgrimages with, whether they're across the street or now around the world, such as Bolivia. We can connect with those who we share thoughts about scripture, thoughts about living, thoughts about faith, regardless if they're down the street or on the other side of our country. There is that possibility when we engage it in a kingdom-building way. We can build authentic community. Well, it keeps us also mindful that we are utterly reliant on the grace of God in everyday life. We have to depend on the descent of the Holy Spirit in our lives with all of the Holy Spirit's greatness to ask us and to help us do something that we cannot do on our own. This is bigger than all of us. Now, returning to the experiment of my running club, if it wasn't for that running club, achieving those goals, whether it was a 10K or half marathon, would have been very difficult. Possible, but done in isolation, and definitely not enjoyable. Now, what the running club offered me at that time was an idea of, hey, there are people who have gone before. There are people who have done this before and have learned from their mistakes, have learned better ways of doing things. There are people out there who know what they're doing. Now, the other one, they not only gave me that opportunity to learn from them, but to run with them. The experience of an experiment of the running club taught me two things. And two things as we bring this to an end that I hope give you some strength and courage for living today's life in light of 1 John's call to be a community. One of them is both of them are spiritual practices. One of them is more individual, and the other is a little more corporate. The first spiritual discipline I want to bring to your attention today is attentiveness. Are you aware of what's going on around you? As a community, have you stopped to ask those people in your community, how you doing? What's going on? How's life been? And if you have asked that question, have you practiced attentiveness by waiting for the response? Or have you used it as an opportunity then to blurt into your own issues and own needs? Have you been attentive in the moment? Paying attention is at the heart of both our corporate and individual lives as we listen to the voice of God as he speaks personally, but as God speaks corporately. It continues to be the revelation that we need in this age of distraction, digital or otherwise. How can we replace rushing, scheduling, and that busyness of life with attentiveness? Well, here's a clue. Slow down. Slow down. The need to stop, slow down, be quiet, rest the body, the mind in this age may not be a message that all of us want to hear today. As an educator, I'm very aware that even as early as 7, 8, 9-year-olds, that need to be busy is ingrained in children. From school to club to youth group to homework to possibly bedtime at a decent hour is not an easy habit to break if you've been doing it since you've been 6 years old. My encouragement to you is to slow down. Be attentive. The second practice I would like to encourage you today is one that those of you who know me know I've focused a little bit of my attention since leaving the ministry on Celtic practices of spirituality. And I've heard Anne speak of it, and I've heard Ryan share it before, and that's that idea of soul friending. The Anam Kara in the Gaelic. The inception of that interception of meaning and practicality in life when friendship is more than friendship. It's a spiritual journey together. The soul friend coming from this idea of a teacher, mentor, companion, spiritual guide, sojourner that comes into your life, or you enter into someone else's life. This is where intimacy in our church can begin. But again, it's corporate. I mean, obviously, many of us long for this in our lives, for that person who connects with us, for that person we soul journey with. Or as Ryan told me later this week, and the word he loves to use is this spiritual companion. In everyone's life, there's a great need for a soul friend, a spiritual companion. To embrace this relationship, we, of course, need a dance partner. I encourage you today to seek, to be, to enlarge your own capacity for friendship today by asking simple questions and being attentive in the moments. You never know what you'll get. Today, as I just finish that running club idea that I left you with, is actually just the penultimate experience. It's the next to the great thing experience. For me, when I first started, it was that bucket list thing of running a half marathon. The running club was just a penultimate experience to the ultimate experience, which was completing with great joy an eschatological idea, if you will, completing the goal. Well, isn't that what part of this is? Experiencing community today is a penultimate activity to what God has in store for us. The ultimate reality of communion and fellowship is so unspeakable and so, so filled with hope. As we go today, may you know the grace and steadfastness of a genuine community that allows you to entice all of life with the tensions that come with living in a community of faith, and an invitation to proclaim God in community. May you find the grace to embrace that nitty-grittiness of living out your faith, and in the end, promote joy wherever you go. God bless you.